going to do something a little more palatable today. We're going to talk about grace. Oh, the title of the message is Transformation, but transformation takes place because of God's grace. Do you understand that? What you saw up there, God shaping and molding somebody, it's His grace. Because God's ultimate plan for you, oh, He has a plan for you in this life, but His ultimate plan for you is in the next life. So His grace is at work. Let's start this morning by defining the concept of transformation. It is a thorough or dramatic change in form or appearance. It is a dramatic, thorough, complete, amazing change to where what you were no longer is what you resemble. In the animal kingdom, sometimes we watch transformation as a metamorphosis, where an animal such as a butterfly goes through a series of dramatic changes, starting as a larva and emerging as an adult butterfly. And the change is actually remarkable. If you've ever had kids or grandkids, this creature goes from being something that your grandkids scream and cry and run from into something that is beautiful that they chase and try to catch. That's how dramatic the change is. In 2004, there was a Fox television show called The Swan that took the fairy tale by Hans Christian Andersen called The Ugly Duckling and made that into a reality show. How many of you remember that show? I'm so sorry. There are going to be some pictures that are going to appear behind me as I begin to read about this show of some of the participants and how they changed. But let me read to you how the Fox Network described its own show. Women who are stuck in a rut are revitalized by undergoing physical, mental, and emotional transformations. Each of the 18 contestants is assigned a team of specialists, a coach, a therapist, a trainer, a cosmetic surgeon, a dentist, and a stylist. Each woman's work ethic, growth, and achievement is monitored. Two women are featured in each episode, and at its conclusion, one of them is selected to move on to the swan pageant, and one goes home. The final reveal is especially dramatic because the contestants are not permitted to see themselves in a mirror during the three-month transformation process. The show was widely criticized and dissed for being tacky, and it only lasted for two seasons. The external transformations of these ladies was actually incredible, remarkable. However, many of them suffered from an identity crisis as they were uncomfortable with the new look. And some of their children expressed that they wanted their mommies back because they didn't recognize mom. And when the dust settled, most of the ladies probably needed to spend more time in therapy and less time with the plastic surgeon. My opinion is the show probably would have been better received if they had left plastic surgery completely off the table. It would have made the physical changes even more remarkable and the transformation a better achievement. What they're finding out is these type of reality shows, like The Biggest Loser, that as nice as an external transformation might be, without an internal transformation, the external transformation is not lasting or sustainable. This morning, I want to talk about an internal transformation that is actually sustainable. In fact, it's such a permanent change that it carries us into infinity. It's a forever change. It's a change that leads us to hearing the voice of Jesus say to us at one point in time in the future, "Welcome, thou good and faithful servant." This is a wonderful, great transformation. So Let's read our text. It's found in Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, and it reads like this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Just tuck that away. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Have you ever been asked to write a letter of recommendation for someone that you in good conscience can't really recommend? How many of you have experienced that? So, you write a letter like this. This will probably scare everybody from asking me to write a letter for you. To whom it may concern, I would like to recommend so-and-so for the available job at your company. I am giving a thorough and wholehearted recommendation with the following list of caveats. This person will not arrive at the job on time, ever. This person does not like to submit to those in authority, ever. This person does not work hard, ever. This person is rude, irritable, and frankly hard to like most of the time. This person does not listen to instructions, ever. This person does not make friends easily because they don't like most people. This person is not going to make your company better. This person already has a low opinion of your company and has already informed people who don't want to know about how poorly the human resources department of your company has handled their application process. Other than these concerns, I give my highest recommendation, and may the Lord have mercy on your souls. I've known people like this. These are people I would never hire. People that I would never choose to be my close friends. People that have made a wreck out of their lives, and I've watched them squander opportunity after opportunity to change. And to be perfectly honest, I've often given up even the possibility that they could turn their lives around and be different than what they are. Here's the good news. I'm not God. You don't understand how good that news is. I've even given up on myself. But God doesn't give up on me. Some of you have given up on yourselves, and God hasn't given up on you. And I know for sure that we've given up on other people, that God has not thrown the towel in on them. And this is where God proves to be very different than me. I've seen God cut through all the caveats that define an individual and touch their lives with salvation and watch them experience spiritual transformation. I've watched the miracle as God has taken the most unlikely candidates to become believers and absolutely change them in ways that their family find unbelievable. And I'm talking about people who have been stuck in a pattern of life for years and years and years. Bill Robinson, bless his soul, he is now with the Lord. But he was one of the hardest, coldest persons I've ever known. He was mean to his family. He was abusive to his wife. He was usually drunk every night. His family ran for cover. They didn't like him. And he walked through the church, and he came down to an altar and accepted Christ into his heart. And his wife and his children were convinced that he was just faking this. But after about 6 months, they realized this is a different Bill. 12 months, he is a very different guy. The Lord completely transformed him and cleaned him up in ways that he thought was impossible. That is grace. I have seen alcoholics set free. I've seen abusive people become caring. I've seen lazy people become productive. I've seen pessimists turned into optimists. I've seen lives changed and transformed, so much so that it is hard for me to remember how crummy they used to be. Every person sitting here who has allowed Jesus to come in their heart is a walking, talking miracle of the almighty power of God to transform and change people. And you may be thinking to yourself this morning that you are stuck where you're at. It is not true. It is not true, because this miracle didn't just start, or it didn't stop when you said, "Jesus, come into my heart." That was only the beginning. He is continuing to change you. He is moving you from glory to glory to glory to glory. He's changing you from worse to better to better to better to best. Thank you for your grace. This week, I've taken time to watch some of the Olympics from Rio. My favorite sport of the Summer Olympics is swimming. It's maybe because I like to swim myself. Anyway, I've watched, as was already documented earlier in this service, that Michael Phelps has become the most decorated swimmer and athlete in the history of the modern Olympics. And in fact, if you have to go back over 2,000 years to find somebody who equaled him, I'm not even sure they got the history right, you know. But we know what Michael Phelps has done because we've watched it. He is truly amazing. But I want you to know that Michael Phelps, who last night after his final race was lucid and articulate and happy and felt like he had purpose, almost didn't even make it to the Olympics at Rio. On September the 30th, 2014, he was arrested for drunk driving, marking his second DUI arrest in 10 years. And shortly before his arrest, a controversial photo also emerged showing him smoking an illegal substance. And Michael himself described his situation. This is what he said. "I was a train wreck. I was like a time bomb waiting to go off. I had no self-esteem, no self-worth. There were times when I didn't want to be here. It was not good. I felt lost." Ray Lewis, a Hall of Fame NFL linebacker with a checkered past himself, who had been indicted for murder, was not convicted but was in the car in a drive-by, which helped turn his life around. But he shared his faith with Michael Phelps and convinced him to enter into a rehab facility and gave him the book called The Purpose-Driven Life. When he finished his time in rehab and reconnected with his life, Michael Phelps gave an interview to ESPN where he said, "Reading The Purpose-Driven Life turned me into believing there is a power greater than myself, and there is a purpose for me on this planet." Now, is Michael Phelps a believer? You know, I don't really know. But I know that he stopped using drugs, stopped abusing alcohol, asked his girlfriend and the mother of his child to marry him, reconciled with his father who divorced his mom when he was 9 that he had never talked to. Since he was 9. I think he's 31 years old. So after all those years, he decided, "I'm going to try to make things right with Dad." And it said that when he saw his dad for the first time in over 20 years, that he ran to his dad and hugged him. Amazing what God can do in somebody's life. He rededicated himself to get in shape for the Olympics, and he performed better at the Rio Olympics than he did in London 4 years ago. In fact, remarkably better. My point is this, that God takes messed up people and he fixes them. That God takes messed up lives and he gives them purpose. That he takes people that seem to have no future and he cleans them up. In a word, he transforms them into something better. The question is, why? Why? Forty years ago, Andre Crouch wrote a song that asked that question. It goes like this. I don't know why Jesus loved me. I don't know why he cared. I don't know why he sacrificed his life. Oh, but I'm glad, so glad he did. Well, let me take a moment and give you the answer as to why God reaches out and transforms the kind of people that we would never be able to write a good letter of recommendation for. It is his extraordinary love, his extraordinary grace, and his amazing mercy. Romans 12:1 out of the New King James Version reads like this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. How do we even begin to define the mercies of God? How deep is the mercy of God? How wide is the mercy of God? How extraordinary is the mercy of God? How beyond human understanding is the mercies of God? The word that's translated as mercy is a word that speaks of God's mercy and compassion and grace towards us. And the measure of his mercy is beyond human imagination. I don't understand the reason for God's love, but I've experienced God's love. I don't understand his reason for God's mercy, but I've experienced his mercy. I identify completely with the little clip that was before the sermon. I cannot tell you how many times I have failed God. I cannot begin to tell you how many times I was determined to do the right thing, only to do the wrong thing. Lord, I will not lose my temper, only to lose my temper. Lord, I will serve you, only to fall and fail. Can any of you relate to that? But I have experienced his mercy, and for a reason that only God fully understands, he's called me to be his son. He's called you to be sons and daughters. He's given you the opportunity to join with him, to join with his family, with the royal family of the Creator. Amazing. The second verse of Andre Crouch's song asks the second question. Where would I be if Jesus didn't love me? Where would I be if Jesus didn't care? Where would I be if he hadn't sacrificed his life? Oh, but I'm glad, so glad he did. Now, this is an easy question for me to answer. Where would I be without Christ? I would be somewhere along the prodigal son eating out of the pig trough. Oh, I'm not saying that I would be a down and out kind of person. That my pig trough might be gold plated. But nonetheless, it would be a pig trough. You look at the people who succeed in this life, Hollywood's best. You know, we've been watching the divorce of some of Hollywood's best-known actors here recently. And I can tell you that they are eating out of the pig trough. It is not a good life. I hate to disappoint Mom and Dad, but I was not born a naturally good or nice person. Hard to believe, right? With Christ, I would be a mess at best and no doubt a dangerous creature of some sort. Staying with the Michael Phelps story, do you think that his future would be brighter without God or with God? We know the answer to that, right? So that brings me back to the subject of transformation. Verse 2 of our text says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So let's break this verse down a little bit. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Well, why not? Because Let me suggest to you that pop culture is clueless. That the self-destructive nature of some popular activities is self-evident. That there are even some subtle worldly values such as materialism that are a dead end, literally a dead end. Is it true that somebody who dies with the most toys wins? Have you ever seen that on a bumper sticker? JT used to have a shirt. It was a no fear shirt. I loved it because I think it was like on the front it said, he who has the most toys when he dies wins. No. He who dies with the most toys when he dies is dead. Do you realize you don't take any of this with you? So we spend our life accumulating, and we don't take any of it with us. What an exercise in futility. Proverbs 14:12 says it this way. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end is death. So don't buy the lie. This is what I'm going to suggest to you. Goodness, I've got five suggestions here. Firstly, be a contrarian. Be an intellectual contrarian. Challenge the foolish thinking of our culture. Be somebody who can spot it and can nail it. This is why, so when your friends ask you, why aren't you doing such and such, you will have an intellectual answer for them. But be a contrarian. Just don't go with the flow. Does that feel right? There are some things in our culture where I just want to hit it. I do. I just want to hit it. If I had a tank, I'd like to run right over it. Let's be contrarians. Let's not go with the flow. Second thing, start thinking biblically. Build on the words and wisdom of Jesus. Jesus said, if you build on his teaching, on his words, that you are like the wise man who builds his house on a rock. And when the storm of life comes against that rock, your house will stand. So start thinking biblically. Third, dare to be different. Daring to be different is better than daring to be stupid. But a lot of things I see in our pop culture, people are really, I mean, they're just daring to be stupid. I'm not going to even talk about some of the styles that we buy into, but, you know, there will be a style and suddenly everybody's dressing a certain way. And some of the things that they have people wear look really uncomfortable. I just have to say, for men, low-rise jeans, that doesn't even fit the anatomy of a man. It's some ideas of somebody in Paris who I doubt their masculinity, but anyway. And they want you to wear stuff that doesn't even fit. And then you get some guy that comes and does a repair at your house, and he bends over, and you're going, oh my goodness, I did not want to see that. And that's because he's wearing something that does not fit us. Dare to be different. Don't go with the flow. I just painted a picture that all of you will be spinning the rest of the sermon trying to get out of your mind. So I told my wife, you can't go in there right now. Number four. Aren't you glad that I didn't put a graphic up of that? Number four. Set personal standards. You're going, well, why would I do that? Because the church sets some standards, and a lot of times we go, well, those are the standards of the church. No, you need to own the standards. They need to be what you believe and how you live. Let them be your standards. Don't do it because I tell you to do it or suggest it to you. Do it because that's your commitment. That's what you believe. That's your conviction. And number five, don't believe everything you hear. Just because somebody in authority gets on television, and tries to sell it to you. And may I say that if it's an infomercial that's selling you something for $9.95, don't buy it, because it's not going to work. I can tell you, everything will stick to that pan. And just because a narrative is said over and over and over and over and over, that doesn't make it true. So even when the news cycles through, don't buy it. Don't buy it. Don't believe everything you hear. Let God transform you to a new person by changing the way you think. Do you know how stubborn people are when it comes to changing the way they think? My goodness, I know some of you. I know some of the stories of stubbornness. I'm trying not to look at certain individuals right now because... yeah, you're going, oh, RJ, don't look at me. Yeah, you know. We were born with a clean slate. That means our brains didn't really have any information. No real opinions, no real values, no real morals, no real grasp of truth. And then we were born into this world and the indoctrination began. And our brains that start out as a clean slate was exposed to the truth as taught by our parents, as taught in our schools by our teachers, as taught by our life experiences, as taught by the culture that surrounds us, as taught by the books that we read, as taught by the media we're exposed to, as taught by the opinions of our friends, as taught by the voice of the enemy. And please write this down in your brain, if not in front of you, with pen and paper. But not everything that you were taught is true. Can I get an amen on that? Not everything you were taught was true. A lot of your opinions are not true. They're not based upon truth. Not everything you were taught is helpful. Not everything you taught is reasonable. Not everything you were taught will aid your spiritual development. And we cannot allow these patterns of thinking to persist, because an important part of transformation is changing the way we think. So how do we begin to change the way we think? So let me give you a list. And I'm going to start with something that was on my last list. Go figure. Think biblically. Think biblically. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for teaching, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. We go on and on and on. The word of God is extremely helpful to our lives. So, create a biblical mindset. How do you do that? Read it. Meditate upon it. Study it. Listen to it. Memorize it. Digest it. Start becoming one of those people that drives everybody crazy because you are a walking concordance. J.T. Cox. I used to, if I didn't know where it was, I would ask J.T. He would know where it is. Second thing, control the access to your brain. Stop interfacing with those things that corrupt your thinking. You know, there are times when the best thing that you could probably do when you're watching television is just shut it off. And if you can't shut it off, then throw it out of your house. That's pretty radical. Control the access to your brain. Thirdly, proactively feed your mind. Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, sometimes I think that we just need to take a break and begin to meditate on the good things in life and count the blessings of God and walk out there in nature and appreciate His creation that's beautiful. I don't know about you, but when I saw the rains come yesterday, It filled me with joy. It filled me with joy. And some of you were probably thinking, it's about time we got rid of all that dust. No, no. Don't go there with the negativity. Embrace the good. Fourthly, pray and listen. Did you know that there are voices in evangelical circles right now that are pushing really hard, telling people that you can't possibly hear the voice of God speaking to you personally? That you can't possibly hear the voice of God speaking to you personally. That the Holy Spirit does not operate that way. What? How can he lead us into all truth if we can't hear him? How can we be his sheep if we can't hear him? Because Jesus said that his sheep would know his voice and they would hear his voice. That's not my idea. That's Jesus speaking. So if I'm going to take somebody's opinion, Jesus' opinion or a modern day theologian, I'm going to take Jesus. And I'm here to tell you that God will speak to your heart. And you will hear his voice, and he will lead you into all truth. And you need to get tuned in to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you and his church. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We need to be people of prayer, and the prayer needs to not just be something where we give a list of wants to God all the time. It needs to be something where you're actually praying, and then you're also listening. It's got to be a conversation that's between you and the Lord. And if you will begin to practice that, you will find that he will join the conversation. I've suggested this many times, but we know from psychologists, even beginning with Freud, that we have an inner dialogue that is going on. What that means is we are different than the rest of creation in that we talk to ourselves. We talk to ourselves. And it doesn't mean that you're crazy. It means that you're human. And I've suggested this before, but we know that we talk to ourselves because if you observe people when they go to the store, often I've observed this where, you know, they're looking at an item. I don't know what's so fascinating about the item, but they'll stand there in front of an item that you just want to grab and go, and they're blocking it with their basket, and they're just sitting there pondering, gazing at this object with great affection. You know, a can of green beans. It's like, do I want the 12-ounce or do I want the 24-ounce? It's like, would you please make up your mind? Do I want Del Monte or do I, you know? Or do I want the cheap HEB brand that has those little hard things in them, stems and all that kind of stuff? Now, you see what's going on in my brain now when I go to the store. And so, yeah, so I'm the guy. So they'll pick an object up, and they'll go to check out. And about halfway there, they realize, this is way too expensive. I bought this gift for my grandkids, and they really don't need this. This will drive their mom crazy. And so you start walking back. And there's another part of your brain goes, no, your grandkids will love that. But their mom doesn't want marbles because they'll be scattered all over the living room. But I like marbles. You know, we have this dialogue going on. It happens all the time. We're driving. Should I let somebody in? Or should I just pretend that I don't see them needing to come in? And we have that dialogue. Well, I'm here to tell you that the Holy Spirit needs to jump right in the middle of the inner dialogue that we have going on in our brain. And if you will allow him, he will become the predominant voice. And you will find yourself stopping in traffic and letting people in. You will find yourself demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in your life because the Holy Spirit is transforming you and he is beginning to live in you and through you. Last but not least, submit to God in all your ways. I like what the Apostle Paul said. I'm sure that somebody was questioning him, well, how dedicated should I be to the Lord? And so he said this, whether you eat or drink, see in the church they were fighting over what was acceptable to eat or drink. So Paul just put it this way. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And by the way, if you can do it for the glory of God, there is great freedom. Anything that you can do for the glory of God, feel free to do. And live life to the fullest. I'm going to wrap up. Verse 2 ends by saying this. Then you will learn and know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I think the biggest lie that's perpetrated by the enemy over and over is that somehow God has a terrible plan for your life, that he has a better plan for your life, and that God doesn't really like you, and that he really wants you to have a miserable life. That truly, to be spiritual, means that you're going to go through life really hating life. And I can tell you, most Hollywood movies that portray people in the church, that is a very clear message. But it's a lie. It's a lie. It's essentially the same lie that he sold to Eve, that God doesn't want you to know. God's keeping things from you. God doesn't really want you to have the fullness of understanding and joy. And it was a lie. Our text tells us that God does have a plan for you and that his plan is good. This plan is good. That all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. That God has a plan and it's good. Would you say that with me? God has a plan and it's good. Now let's say it with a little bit of passion. God has a plan and it is good. Secondly, his plan is pleasing. This is an interesting promise. You know what this promise is? It means that if you buy into the plan, you're going to like it. You're going to like it. And then he ends by saying, the plan that God has for you is perfect. Only a perfect God with a perfect understanding of who you are could create the perfect plan for you. And this plan, this perfect plan that God has for you, it's not only for this life. It is for this life, but it's not only for this life. It's also for the life to come. It's a plan that's meant to work out for your good. It's a plan that's meant to bless your children and grandchildren. It's a plan that means for you to be a light in this darkness. It's a plan that Scripture goes on to tell us that the things that God is preparing for us are beyond what we can even imagine. That's how good the plan is. That's God's grace. That's God's grace. Is God good? I mean, really, is he good? You guys ready? Let's light this place up. Why don't we stand? Let's make some noise. So if you came here this morning and you don't personally know this Jesus who transforms people that we've been talking about, we would love to talk to you about Jesus. Because I can tell you that according to Scripture, which we believe and we know to be true, and we've lived, He has a plan for you, and His plan is good. Amen. And it's perfect. I mean, you can't beat the plan that God has for you. So we would love to talk to you. And for you who know Jesus, go out in the rain knowing that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's rejoice in it. Let's be a happy people. Amen? Amen. Before you go, I'd just like to